things be like in the neighborhood where we live? How should we relate towards the local borough council? How should we relate towards the police, our neighbors? What should our Christian presence be in the workplace? What should our Christian presence be like in school or on the playing fields? Because you are a Christian, do you ever feel like a fish out of water? Like a foreigner in a strange land? We can talk to people about the same things, do many of the things that they do, enjoy many of the same things, but somehow our Christian faith at times gets in the way. Sometimes people joke about our faith, and that seems fair enough in the usual friendly banter. But at other times we're aware that there might be an edge to their joke. Sometimes we're aware that they hold back when it comes to the telling of certain jokes, or they apologize for their bad language. When issues related to euthanasia, abortion, gender identity are raised, then we feel at times that we have to hold back because our views, they at best might be misunderstood, and at worst they might be taken as offensive. When we are left feeling that diversity training isn't diverse enough to respect the Christian point of view, our faith gets in the way because as Christians we are born of the Holy Spirit and we live for the kingdom of God. We are in the world, but we are not off the world, and that creates a kind of tension because we still have to pay the mortgage or pay the rent. We still have to buy our clothes or food, put petrol or diesel in the car. We still have to apply for jobs. We're subject to an annual personal development review. So we still have to get on with life. So how do we balance being in the world, drawing certain benefits from this world, making a contribution to the world, but being first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? That's where our loyalties lie. We're citizens in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now that's what Peter provides us help with in this letter. He says in these first two verses, he lays rather, in these first two verses, the foundation for everything else that he is going to say in the rest of the letter. He calls us foreigners and exiles. Now, this implies a clear distance between Christians and society. There's a distance between us as Christians and society's values and ideals. There's a distance between society's institutions and politics and us as Christians because we are citizens in the kingdom of God. Now, there's no doubt about it that the initial readers of 1 Peter were literally foreigners and exiles, probably like most of us here, foreigners and exiles. I'm a foreigner from Ireland, and there's one or two English people here. You're the only ones that really belong. The rest of us have been imported in. So there's a sense in which we can identify with the initial readers here, because they had been scattered across what is now modern-day Turkey. They had been scattered as the diaspora across the region. These original readers felt excluded because they were not native to the region that they lived in. To compound that sense of difference, there was also a spiritual difference. A difference that was introduced when these people became Christians. There's a new estrangement. Not only literally are they foreigners in this Asia Minor, but spiritually they have become foreigners because Christianity has introduced that new kind of difference into their lives. Now, we certainly have a multicultural, multinational congregation here in Hounslow West, which is a wonderful thing. Living in England adds its difference. Different customs, different dress codes, different sense of humor, different foods. Add to that the fact that you are a Christian in a largely secular society, and you begin then to understand the sense of alienation that Peter's original readers experienced. Now, back then, and when Peter was writing, under the Emperor Nero, the Emperor of Rome, the Christians would eventually face a state-sponsored persecution. Many of them would lose their lives. But at the time of Peter's writing, those days had not yet arrived. At the time of writing, there was no government-led persecution. The churches experienced a more localized unpleasantness. They were ostracized. They were considered unimportant, not having a valid point of view. Their circumstances were very much like ours at this moment in time living in the UK. Now, currently our lives are not generally under threat because of government policy, but public attitudes restrict what we can say on many moral issues. We feel marginalized and excluded from the public square, not really belonging, not one of them. If we speak out on moral issues, we get shouted down. Religiously held secular views seem to be acceptable, but the Christian seems to have a diminishing role to play in this so-called tolerant society. In an article on persecution of Christians in the UK, a web-based Christian magazine concluded this. They say that in the UK there is no apparent direct persecution of Christians. However, they say, there has been a rise in an aggressive kind of secularism which is intolerant of Christianity. Some Christians sense that their ideas, their symbols, and activities are being marginalized. As a kind of evidence of that, they draw attention, for instance, to Christian images relating to Christmas being replaced with symbols of winter by many city councils. In some situations, Christians have found the implications of their belief to be totally unacceptable to their employers. On the television, if you watch any of the soap operas, Christians are portrayed as characters that are narrow-minded or hiding some evil intention behind their show of religion. While that does not constitute persecution, it does foster an attitude of mistrust. And prejudice can thrive in that atmosphere of mistrust. In a newspaper report, it said that the Archbishop of York has called the silent majority of Christian Britons to stand up for their heritage in a climate of mounting, if petty, persecutions. He speaks about the cases of a suspended primary school receptionist. She had been suspended after asking friends to pray for her when her 5-year-old daughter was scolded for talking about Jesus in school. About a nurse suspended for offering to pray for a patient. He also mentions a foster mother struck off because one of her charges converted from Islam to Christianity. Other cases include the Bible relegated to the top shelf of libraries in Leicester. The primary school head in Sheffield who took early retirement after a row involving separate assemblies for Muslim children. Some of you have already spoken out about educational lessons on diversity that promote anti-Christian views. These are being introduced into the primary school, And in addition to that, parents don't have the right to exclude their children from these lessons. Do these issues get debated openly? Do they get debated in Parliament? Is there an open debate, or do we have dark forces behind the scenes introducing an agenda that squeezes out the Christian way of thinking? That's the kind of society that Peter was writing to. And Peter calls for holiness in our various relationships. We'll see this later as we go through the letter. Holiness in our relationship to government, in our relationship to our employers, and to other groups. Peter describes to his readers who they are in Christ to help them understand why that tension would be there. Because of their Christian faith, it is inevitable that they're going to be marginalized by their society, alienated in their relationships, and threatened with, if not experiencing, a sense of a loss of dignity and honor and standing in our community. Wherever Christians are in a minority, the message of 1 Peter has a very much renewed significance and relevance. Peter introduces a concept of Christian identity that is based on relationship to God and then on relationship to the world. Now, what I want to do is to look, first of all, at Peter's description of how we relate to the world, because that's what the readers are feeling. That's what they are able to so easily identify with. In verse 1, Peter calls them exiles. An exile is a person who is a temporary resident in a foreign place. Now, I know well that some of you understand what that feels like. These Christians, spiritually, their true homeland is heaven. And any earthly residence for them, whether it is in this country or in your own home country, that residence is entirely temporary. Being an exile, a foreigner, a stranger, is like a metaphor that describes the relationship that we have to the world. By virtue of our faith in Christ, home is now heaven. And as Christians, we are just passing through this world as foreigners. This term implies that they did not enjoy all the rights and the privileges of citizens. As exiles or foreigners, they were not expected to hold the same values and the practices of the culture and the customs around them. And because of that kind of difference, foreigners were looked on with suspicion as potentially having something subversive in their way of life, something that might do harm to the social order, an attitude that's not unfamiliar to some of you today. Peter uses this term, exile, to distance his readers from the society in which they're placed. He tells them that they are exiled and foreigners because of who they are in Christ, even though that's something they're feeling. Why, if I am in Christ, if Christ tells me that I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then why is life so tough? If God is sovereign over all and rules over all, if God appoints all authority, how come this authority is giving me, a Christian, a hard time? Peter does not call for these Christians to withdraw from society, but instead he will present how we as Christians should engage with society, how we should respect society, how we should respect government, how we should respect our employment or our employer. So in this way, the letter is being introduced here at the very beginning, showing us that there is an engagement that we have to have with society but that we have to think carefully about that engagement. We are not to fully absorb everything that is out there in society because we are foreigners, we are exiles, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We cannot be like society. That's why there's tension there. But that doesn't mean that we try to solve the tension by absorbing views that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. Secondly, Peter calls them scattered. Christians scattered throughout the world. I remember being down with a group of people when I was down in Southampton. I went down to watch the Irish-English rugby match. I was the only Irish person there. And that was the year that England thumped us 42-6. And I was sitting there and I'm thinking, how can I get out of this place? And sort of halfway through the match, when it was clear that we were in for a roasting, this English lady sort of tapped me on the shoulder and said, you know, sometimes teams can recover. It didn't help. I felt a stranger. I felt a foreigner. And when the final whistle blew, I wondered, how can I get out of here with these people cheering and making so much noise? So I experienced it, just a fun thing, really. But nevertheless, still understanding what it's like when you're in a place but not off that place. We are in this place. Whether you are a UK national, whether you were born in this country or born in another country, you may well be, have a different nationality to British nationality. But if you are a Christian, we, all of us, from whatever country we come, together we are foreigners and strangers because our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Why then are these Christians feeling like exiles, foreigners, and strangers, scattered people? They are what they are because of who they are in Jesus Christ. They are experiencing what they are experiencing because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is their Lord, their Savior, and their Master. Peter grounds his reader's identity in terms of their relationship to God by defining for us, explaining for us, the role of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Peter introduces a concept of Christianity that is based first on relationship to God and then on relationship to the world. And Peter describes the Christians as God's elect. Now, the NIV adds the word chosen there in verse 2. If you look up a Greek text, you'll not find that word there. But I think they've done the right thing, because not only are the translators expert in Greek, they're also expert in English. And they realize that they have to try and bring out what is the meaning of the text. And the meaning of the text is that this relationship to God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ relates back to the word elect that is found there in verse 1. So they're adding it in there for your help. So we're not preparing interlinears. We're preparing a translation. And I think the translators are correct there to help us grasp what the meaning is. Verse 2, God's elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God's elect, chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God's elect, chosen for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that threefold structure describes the relationships of the Christians to each member of the Godhead, particularly in reference to their conversion. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Two major points are made there. Their election is according to God's foreknowledge, and God is described as Father. The original readers of the letter may have been exiles and foreigners with respect to their society and scattered throughout Asia Minor, but with respect to God, they are chosen. They are God's chosen. Now, God did not simply observe them or have information about them at some prior time. Instead, God chose them according to or consistent with his plan and purpose. He chose them before the foundation of the world was put in place. Verse 20 of chapter 1 speaks of Christ's chosen redemptive role before the creation of the world. Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The redemptive role of Christ was foreknown before the world was made. Before the world was made, God chose the people who would be redeemed, and he chose how they would be redeemed. These Christians are part of the church, not merely by their own decision, but by the divine initiative, by the initiative of God who has chosen them, who has redeemed them, and has called them. Peter describes our relationship to God by calling God, God the Father. In verse 3, Peter refers to God as God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's fatherly relationship to Christ is the theological foundation for his fatherly relationship with us. As Christians, we may feel like exiles and foreigners. We may feel ostracized and alienated from society, but God is our Father. We're able to come and cry out, Abba, Father. I may have told you before, I better tell it this weekend. I think Natalie might be here next weekend, and this wouldn't do to tell when she's here. But when she was just a little toddler, well, she wasn't toddling when I left, she was crawling. And I went out to Germany for a conference, an exhibition, and I was away for a number of weeks. And when I came back, I opened the front door, and Liz was there, my wife Liz was there at the far end of the hallway and had Natalie in her, holding her arms, and Natalie was standing. And she said, just wait there. And she came running the whole way down the hallway. And just at the very last, she just threw herself towards me and cried out, Daddy, that's the word Abba. Throwing ourselves into the Father's hand, knowing with confidence that he'll catch us, that he'll hold us. You may be marginalized. You may be alienated in society. You may feel as if you don't belong. But you are a child of your Father, God the Father. In a book, a testimony of a lady who had converted from Islam, she wrote the title of her book, I Dared to Call Him Father. What a wonderful thing to be able to do, enabled by the Holy Spirit, to call Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign over all things, to be able to dare in Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit, to call him Father. I may be exiled. I may be foreigner. I may be stranger. I may be scattered. But I'm a child of my Father in heaven because of what he has done for me, who he has made me. You see the comfort that being a child of our Heavenly Father brings us? But that also creates the tension. Because I'm a child of my Heavenly Father, that makes me different. And the more I embrace the fact that I am a child of my Heavenly Father, the more tension that seems to create. Because the more I appreciate what I am in Christ and that God is my Father, the more the difference there seems to be in me and those who are outside of Christ. God's elect, chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father. We belong to the family of God. Secondly, God's elect, chosen by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The salvation that the Christian has been chosen for has been applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment they become a Christian. The divine initiative resides here with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by a sovereign act, regenerates the person, and that person then, alive to God, is enabled to respond in faith and repentance. It is the Holy Spirit who first stirs up the heart that causes that heart to reach out towards God. It is the Holy Spirit that provides us an understanding of the gospel, convicts us of our sin, reassures us of the pardon that we have in Christ, transforms our character, and produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You can see the more that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We looked at the subject of sanctification as one of our introductions. We said that there is a sanctification that takes place immediately upon conversion. And then there is a progressive sanctification that takes place as we attend to listening to God's word, as we attend to prayer, as we attend to the sacraments, that God continually sanctifies us and sets us apart for Him. Can you actually see the comfort that we're not a completed work, we're not a finished work? God is not finished with me yet. He has much more to do. And the more that He does, and the more that I see that He is doing, the greater comfort that I have in that, but the greater the tension that I feel with the society around me. Because the closer the Holy Spirit draws me to Jesus Christ, then the more different to my surrounding society I become. God's elect, chosen for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Christians are who they are for a purpose. Called and chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. These believers had been chosen by God so that they might be obedient. That is, that they might respond to the demands of the gospel and become children of obedience. A people who are holy because God is holy. These people were chosen so that it could be sprinkled with the blood of the new covenant established by the death of Jesus Christ. Christians are in covenant with God. We have been chosen, we have been saved to be obedient. Obedient to the stipulations of the covenant. What are stipulations of the covenant? It's just the teaching of Scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not that the keeping of the commandments is going to save you. Not that the keeping of commandments is going to give you brownie points with God so that He listens better to your prayer. But because a heart has been changed, God has caused you to want to do things His way. And because that change has taken place, the outworking of what God has worked in is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ because we love Him who first loved us. We have been chosen to be obedient to Christ. We haven't been chosen to be obedient to the spirit of the age. We're not chosen to embrace the socially liberal views of a secular society, but chosen to be obedient to Christ. That means I'll have a choice to make. And the choice of being obedient to Christ will set me at odds with the society that is around me. And the more obedient I become, the more different I become, the more awkward I become in this society. It was their obedience to Christ that left them at odds with society. How much have we embraced the society around us that gives us a sense of peace, a sense of commerce, a sense of being able to walk hand in hand with society. Is there a distinctive difference? Now, we ought not to go out of our way to be difficult people. We need to try real hard not to be difficult people. Just relaxing, we can be difficult. But we should have respect for society. But our ultimate allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had also been chosen for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three ceremonies in the Old Testament where blood was actually sprinkled on people. Many of the time, it was the blood was sprinkled on the altar. But there were three ceremonies where the blood was actually sprinkled on people. The first one was the covenant initiation at Mount Sinai, where Moses sprinkled the blood on the people. There was the ceremony for the ordination of priests. And thirdly, there was the ceremony for the purification of a leper who had been healed from leprosy. Now, in the context of 1 Peter, I think it's alluding here to the third type of ceremony. The leper, because of his disease, was excluded from society. The readers knew that experience of exclusion. They felt that they were treated like lepers in their society, left on the fringe of society. Now, when that leper was sprinkled with blood in Old Testament times, it signaled his return and his inclusion in society. The Christian readers are sprinkled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They still remain excluded from their society. But the sprinkling of the blood of Christ introduces them to a new society. It introduces them to the kingdom of God. The society in which they lived was temporary, but this new kingdom of God, that was eternal. And in the new heavens and in the new earth, these Christians would rule over Asia Minor and the rest of the world. This society that is giving you grief, it is temporary. But you have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, brought into the new covenant, brought in to the kingdom of God. We are not to segregate ourselves into separated communities. We are to live godly lives right there in the midst of society, always being ready to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. Now, that's not easy. In some parts of the world, they have very large Christian churches. They've got a Christian school. They've got a Christian supermarket. They've got a Christian golf club. They've got a Christian everything. And you never have to meet a non-Christian. From you're born to you die, you don't have to mix. I don't think that's what Peter is saying here. We are not to separate ourselves off and isolate ourselves. To be in the world, but not off the world. And Peter concludes his opening greeting by saying to them, grace and peace be yours in abundance, or grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace sums up all that the Christians have received by the free and unmerited gift of God. Peace is that state that we enjoy because peace with God has been achieved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter will go on to offer encouragements to his readers based on what he has said in this opening greeting. Becoming a foreigner with respect to society is a consequence of the fact that you are a member of the new covenant community. As Peter's readers face and struggle with the experience of being treated as a foreigner, it's not pleasant when that happens. But Peter is showing them why it happens. It's because of who you are in Christ that this is happening to you. Don't let it surprise you. Don't let it catch you off guard. They hated Christ, says John. Why would you expect that they would not hate you because you're in Christ? We should respect our government. We'll come to that later in 1 Peter. We should respect our employer. We should respect others in our neighborhood. Show respect to all, but maintain that difference that Christ has made in our lives. We are different because God has made us different, and that difference is creating a tension. But when you feel exiled, come back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and these first two verses and see who you are with God as your Father, with the Holy Spirit sanctifying you in your obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by His blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You have made us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would help us to call these things to mind, that when we're finding it difficult, when we're ostracized, when we're made to feel that we're not one of them, Lord, when that makes us feel cold and sad and discouraged, Father, we pray that You will remind us who we are in Christ, for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now let's sing in closing hymn number 625, Jesus, the name high over all. Just by faith receive the benediction from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.